Yes. Okay. I don't know about you, but sometimes I get mixed signals from the Lord as we are in praise and worship. And today was one of those that I got a little confused. Not in a bad way, but I just didn't know which way to go. But, you know, there is a sweet presence of the Lord in the house. And yet, in part of the songs that were sung today, I just had this vision or prompting in my heart of the Lord doing warfare for us. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercessions for us. He's a warring Lord, you know. He's Lord Sabaoth, the Lord of the army, the Lord of the armies of the Lord. And you know, he's jealous for us. He wants us to be saved, protected, cared for. And sometimes, you know, we need him to intervene in our affairs. And I felt at times this morning during prayer and worship, maybe some of us only had some cares or concerns that we want to get rid of, and we're having a hard time. And I felt that the Lord was just intervening in our situation and taking care of some things in our behalf. And I appreciate so much that even though we may not outwardly acknowledge, he's there watching over us and making sure that we're provided for everything that he promised, and that we have every opportunity to seize those things that he gives us, and we need to take advantage. You know, when we experience those kind of atmospheres where the Lord is doing something in our behalf, we need to just side with him, and we can gang together with the Lord against our enemy or enemies and experience the victory that Jesus wants so much for us to enjoy. So today we're going to talk a little bit about many things, as usual. You know, most of us have decided not to carry our physical Bibles. In fact, I left it at home today because I got my notes and my computer. And many of you have your phones and hopefully you got a pen or a pencil and your bulletin that you can write on the back so that you can remember to do research later on. But the Bible that God has given to us is the most widely circulated book. It's the most famous book ever. And it's one of the most ancient books in the world as well. Now, even non-believers they feel sort of obligated. Anyone that wants to be educated, they feel compelled to find out what the Bible is all about, even though it may be just a head knowledge. And the sad fact is that many Christians soon abandon their efforts to find out what the context of the Bible in its entirety is. We get weary, we get discouraged, we get busy about other things, we don't prioritize. And yet, the Bible is such a great document. It is our legacy from the Lord. And the Bible is like a mosaic picture or even a big puzzle. I love puzzles. And in the Bible, each book, each chapter, each verse, and even a few words form a necessary part of the whole and have its own place. So it's very important that every one of us Christians have a general knowledge of the Bible. Some of us use our Bibles as a treasure chest. Every once in a while, we open that treasure. Let me see what I can find today. You know, I found the scripture. Oh, this is good. And some other times, we pull something. I don't like that. We just throw it away. And we'll close that for a while and see if I get something later on. Individual verses may have good things to reveal, but there is so much more to the word than just picking out individual bits and pieces here and there. It's like looking at a piece of a puzzle. It may be, oh, that looks good, that looks interesting. But if that's all you do, you're only looking at one bitty portion of the whole and you don't get the whole picture. You miss really the entire picture when you're just looking at one spot. The Bible is really an awesome book. It bears witness to one God. Whenever he speaks or whenever he acts, he is consistent with himself and with the total revelation concerning him that we find in the Bible. The Bible is one continuous story. It's the story of humanity in relation to God. It predicts the most unlikely events, and in time, it even records their fulfillment. And it's a progressive unfolding of truth. We go from truth to truth. Not that the past one changed, but there's more added to it. The more we find out, the more we can add and expand on that truth is ever growing. Nothing of the Bible is told at once. You know, we wish it was all condensed in a summary, right? In Mark chapter 4, Jesus was talking to the disciples and to the crowd. And he said in verse 28 of Mark 4, it says, "For the earth yields crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, after that the full grain of the head." And that's the way God reveals his scripture to us. One writer of scripture takes an early revelation, and then he adds a little bit to it as the Spirit leads him. Then he pens it down and writes it, puts it in word form. And then another writer later on picks that one up by the Spirit, adds new details, and then another picks it up, and another picks it up, until the whole thing is complete, and the full revelation of God is available. And we're privileged to have the full Bible at this time, in this redemptive time of the Lord. The Bible has one theme from beginning to end: the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And finally, some 44 writers in a span of 20 centuries have produced a perfect harmony of doctrine in progressive display. Since the Bible is all about Christ, our Lord Jesus, it has a few divisions. If you're familiar with the Bible, you know that there's the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament speaks of the preparation for the Christ that was to come. And then the Gospels. The Gospels deal with the manifestation of the Christ coming into the world. And then we have the book of Acts that we just studied not so long ago during Wednesday. The book of Acts is the propagation of the news of Christ to the whole world. And then we have the epistles that explains the doctrines of Christ for us and how to live by them. And then finally we come to the book of Revelation, along with some of the other revelatory books of the Old Testament, that describes the consummation of all the purposes of God in and through Christ. So it's an awesome book. It's not just entertaining. It is life. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of Abraham. He is the Son of David. And in those statements, many of the books are all bound together into one story. As the seed of the woman in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden, Jesus is the ultimate destroyer of Satan and his works. As the seed of Abraham, he is the Lord's blesser. And all the blessings of Abraham come even to us Gentiles. As the seed of David, he is the king of Israel and the desire of all nations. As exalted to the right hand of God, he is the head over all the church, which is his body. And as the soon coming king, which we were singing about, he will receive his church unto himself forever. When we were singing about us getting ready for the bridegroom, I was thinking, have we really taken the name of Jesus as our own? You know, Hispanics don't tend to do this much, but most Americans, whenever a couple gets married, the wife drops her last name and picks up her husband's last name. Many of us have given our lives to the Lord Jesus. We have become part of the bride of Christ. And some of us refuse to take his name for our lives. We still do things in our own. And Jesus, in his gospel, in his epistle, said, do all in the name of Jesus and for his glory. In the Bible, we find a lot of names, especially in the Old Testament. Names have a very high importance. Especially in the Old Testament, names were not only identification for people, you know, Matthew and Eric or George. They also, the names represented identity. In 1 Samuel chapter 25, David was asking help from one guy called Nabal. David was running from Saul, and him and his 400 men were hungry, and they had protected Nabal's servants in the field. And so he asked Nabal, hey, can you give something from our men? We're hungry and we've been hiding. And Nabal said, who is David? And, you know, no, and the answer was, no, I'm not going to help you. he pretty much insulted David. And David gathered his men and said, let's go, let's destroy this guy. He doesn't have any respect for anything. And so Nabal's wife came to the rescue. And she said something in 1 Samuel 25, verse 25. Nabal's wife said, please let not my Lord regard this scoundrel, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Nabal means folly. And so I don't know how the parents knew that he was going to be a fool, but they named him a fool when he was born. And you know, that's more in the negative. And we see the same thing with Jacob later on. But the point is, names carry an appearance of character in the Old Testament. And guess what? Through Scripture, God reveals Himself to us through His names. And when we understand that those names mean something, then we better understand who really God is. His personality, His nature. You know, God says that he knows every one of us by our name. And the question we should ask ourselves is, shouldn't we know Him by His names? And so we're going to take a look at some of the things that have been said about the names of God. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6, He introduced His disciples to the Lord's Prayer. And in that prayer it says, Matthew 6:9, as He instructed His disciples, He says, "In this manner therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name." To be hallowed is to be set apart, to be exalted as being worthy of absolute devotion. So if we are going to exalt the name of the Lord, then we need to know a little bit about it. And God has revealed Himself through many names, and a few names that we can see pretty regularly in the Bible. Of course, we're given the Hebrew name and then the significance or the meaning of that name in our language. For example, when we hear about El Shaddai, you hear songs about God being named El Shaddai. Well, that means God Almighty. When we hear the word El Elyon, He's referring to Himself as the Most High God. When He says Adonai, it means Lord or Master. When the Scripture talks about Yahweh, it talks about the Lord, Jehovah. When a God refers to Himself as El Olam, is the everlasting God. He didn't have beginning, He didn't have end. He's forever. And then some of the scripture talks about Elohim. Well, that's another Hebrew name for God. But in the Old Testament, God revealed Himself to man in several particular redemption names. These names reveal an aspect of His nature that we need to know. We need to know about Him. To start with, in Exodus chapter 17, the children of Israel were wandering in the desert, and there was the tribe of the Amalekites, Amalek, was harassing them, attacking them. And so Moses, you know, they just came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness. And so Moses gathered up the army of Israelites and sent them to fight, you know, having Joshua to lead the army. And Aaron and Hur went with Moses to a mountain, to a hill, so that they could see the battle. And so the Lord told Moses, "Take the staff that you used to part the sea and just raise your hands as the battle goes on." And it happened. Moses discovered that as he had his hands up, the Israelites won the battles. But of course, Moses got tired, and so he lowered his hands. And when he lowered his hands, then the Amalekites started overcoming. And so they finally caught up pretty quickly. And then Aaron and Hur, they got a rock, set it down, and said, "Moses, just sit down there." And they held up his arms that were getting tired. And so even though Moses by himself could not do it, together they were able to hold his hands until the battle was completely won. And so after that happened, then Moses was so grateful to the Lord, and he built an altar. And in Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, it says, "And Moses built an altar and called its name, 'The Lord is my banner.'" So this first name, this redemptive name, we mention that name every so often. It's in Hebrew. It's Jehovah Nissi. And it means, "God, you are my banner. You are my refuge. You are my cheerleader," if you will. He's there rooting for us. He's there making sure that we got the energy and the commitment to follow through, because if we stay with the battle, we will have the victory in his name. And so we need to know that our Lord is our banner. He's the one cheering for us. He wants us to conquer. A second name. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 22. God was testing Abraham, and he had promised him a son. It took 25 years to get that son to be born. And he grew up to be a teenager, and God said, "Okay, sacrifice me unto me your son, your loving son. Sacrifice him to me in a mountain that I'll tell you." And Abraham said, "Okay." And he didn't tell his wife. That was wise. And he took the wood and the whatever else was needed to make a sacrifice, and he went with his son. His son didn't know anything that was going on either, but he went, and then after 3 days, they got to the mountain that the Lord had pointed, and the little young guy realized something's wrong here. Said, "Daddy, I see the fire, I see the wood, but I don't see their offering." And he was beginning to sweat a little bit. And Abraham said, "Don't worry, my son, God will provide." And so after that, Abraham tied him down, arranged the altar of sacrifice, and was ready to raise his knife to kill and offer his son as a sacrifice, as an offering to the Lord. And the angel of the Lord appeared immediately and said, "Abraham, stop. Don't continue. The Lord knows that you have, in a picture, given your son as a sacrifice. You don't have to go any further. God understands that you're fully committed." And so, in Genesis chapter 22, verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes after he heard the angel say that. Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Now, you would think that if a ram is caught, he's going to make all kind of a ruckus and probably making all kind of noises, blaring, kind of loud. Abraham and Isaac did not realize that there was one caught in there. And yet, at the right time, Abraham's eyes and ears were able to see that ram. And so Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And then verse 14 says, "And Abraham called the name of that place, that altar that he built, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" And so we have then the redemptive name of Jehovah Jireh, my provider. If you have been in church long enough, we used to sing that song, "Allah, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me." But you're not that old. And you don't sing that kind of those kind of songs anymore. What a shame. All right, so we got Jehovah Nissi, my banner, my refuge, and Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And then in Exodus chapter 15, Moses took the children of Israel to a place called Marah. And the water there was bitter. Remember, they were in a deserted place, in a desert. And the children of Israel wanted, you know, they were thirsty, and they tried to drink in the water, and the water was bitter. And they started complaining to Moses and to the Lord. And God told Moses, hey, there's a tree in there. Take some branches and throw it into the water. And he did, and the waters became sweet. And then God told the people in Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, and the Lord said to the people, if you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So the third redemptive name mentioned in the Old Testament is Jehovah Rapha, and that is the Lord my healer. Another name found in the time of the judges, Israel was constantly sinning against the Lord, and the Midianites were constantly attacking the Israelites and making Israel very impoverished. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon and told him that God had chosen him to deliver Israel from the Midianites. And of course, Gideon argued a little bit. Finally, accepted the call that the angel was giving him. And Gideon prepared an offering to the Lord, and the angel touched it, and it was consumed with fire. Fire started from the rocks where the offering was and consumed the offering, and the angel disappeared. And Gideon just got afraid. I have seen the angel of the Lord. I am going to die here. And, I've seen the angel of the Lord face to face. I'm not supposed to be living. Interesting that the angel is in capital A, so that's a picture of the pre-incarnate Christ. But anyway, in Judges chapter 6, verse 23, after Gideon was scared, God's going to kill me, I saw his face. Then the Lord said to him, peace be with you, do not fear, you shall not die. So he brought comfort and peace to Gideon. And then verse 24 says, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. So the fourth redemptive name that you're probably very, very well acquainted with, Jehovah Shalom. That's the way that the Jews greet one another, Shalom. That means peace. So the Lord is the Lord my peace, the Lord your peace. David was a man after God's own heart, and he knew by experience how the Lord loved him and cared for him. And in Psalm 23, King David wrote a psalm unto the Lord, and the psalm starts with a statement that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Shepherd takes care of his sheep. He makes sure. And if you read Psalm 23, you know, he provides green pastures, still waters, comfort, strength. So the fifth redemptive name is Jehovah Rohi. It's a kind of funny name, but it means the Lord is my shepherd. He's going to take care of me as I submit to him. The sixth name found in Jeremiah chapter 23, the Lord was speaking to the people of Israel against the bad leaders and shepherds of Israel. Shepherds mean shepherds of people, not the shepherds that took care of the sheep. But the people that he had appointed to watch out for the people of Israel, they were being abusive and they were scattering the people away from the Lord, really, rather than taking care of them. And they were leading them astray by the wrong leading and example. And so the Lord talked to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah gave a prophetic word to the Israelite about the Messiah who would come as a king that would lead them. And so in Jeremiah chapter 23, Jeremiah prophesied, and he says, Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth." And so in his days, verse 6, "In his days Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord our righteousness." So this redemptive name, Jehovah Tsidkenu, if you can pronounce that one, "the Lord my righteousness." In other words, he makes my standing between me and God to be in the right place. He makes sure that I walk in paths of righteousness. And finally, in the last chapter of Ezekiel, the Lord was describing the division of the land of Israel to the Israelites. And he's also describing the division and of the great city and the temple and its surroundings. And the last chapter of the last verse says, Ezekiel 48:35, "And the name of the city from that day shall be, the Lord is there." So that last redemptive name that we're going to talk about today is Jehovah Shammah. God is here. God is present. He is ever present wherever we are. He's always with us, whether we acknowledge him or not. So as I stated before, the Bible speaks of Jesus throughout the whole scripture. And in the New Testament, all of these descriptions of these Old Testament names of God are somehow attributed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Jesus is my banner, my refuge. He is there, and if I stick with him, then I can be protected. I can be cheered up. He will always encourage me to go on because he is with me there." In John chapter 6, speaks that verse 35 says, "And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." See, Jesus, he is my provider. Amen. He is the one that meets all of my needs according to his riches in glory. Amen. By Christ Jesus. So he is my provider. Thirdly, Jesus is my healer. 1 Peter 2:24 speaks about the redemptive work of Jesus on the cross, and he says, "Who himself," that is Jesus, "bore our sin in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. It is interesting that none of us have a problem acknowledging the fact that Jesus paid for all of our sins and we can be made righteous when we receive him into our hearts. But in the same sacrifice that he paid for our sins, he also paid for our healing. And so, if we can accept him as our redeemer from our sins, we can also accept him as our healer from our sickness. Then Jesus, he is also my peace. In John 14:27, Jesus spoke to his disciples. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In John chapter 10, Jesus calls himself shepherd. In John 10:14, he says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." In John 14, Jesus describes himself as our righteousness. John 14:6 says, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So, as I receive Jesus as my Savior, then he becomes my righteousness, and I am good with the Father then through Jesus Christ. And finally, Jesus always with me. In Matthew 28:20, when he was ready to be taken up to heaven after his resurrection, he commissioned his disciples to go and spread the gospel to all creatures. And then he says in verse 20 of Matthew 28, "Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. So Jesus says, "I'm going to be with you forever." Amen. Don't be downhearted. Jesus has been given a name that is above every name. And it says, every knee will bow in things in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So there is no other name greater than the name of Jesus. And he's all these other characteristics that the names in the Old Testament, the redemptive names, Jesus is it. So really, Jesus is all we need. And there is more than enough for us. Amen. So if you feel like a failure, Jesus is your banner, your cheerleader. Do you have any need? Jesus is your provider. Are you sick? Jesus is your healer. Are you worried? Jesus is your peace. Are you confused? Jesus is your shepherd. Do you feel condemned? Jesus is your righteousness. And are you afraid of anything? Jesus is there with you. And he intends to give you victory. And so, as we see the names of God portrayed in Scripture, describing attributes, he meant that for us. And so he paid dearly by giving us his Son to die in our place so that we can receive all the benefits of his character. So, as we go before the Lord, declare his names, declare these attributes of God, and receive what he has already paid through the Lord Jesus Christ for you and for me. Yes. And so, Father, we just thank you for giving us your word, your Bible. And in it, Father, we find everything that we need for life and godliness. And we thank you, Father, that you made it all available to us through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to know you better, know your integrity and your character through the names that you have given us. And Lord, may we appropriate that which you have given to us so that we can be victorious and we can do all the things that you call us to do. Father, I bless your people and I thank you for them. In Jesus' name, amen. If anyone needs prayer, pray those names. No. We will help you play and pray those names, those characters of God for you, and we agree with you. So be blessed.